What you have coming around right now is notes for tonight's class. I don't totally know what Peter did last week. He told me, but can't remember very well. So I'm going to do with you what I did last night with Singles and Campus Ministry, and I think it's pretty much along the lines of what Peter's doing with the Faith Principles series. I think what you guys talked about a little bit last week was the kind of introduction to the Faith Principles, that you guys are competent, you're capable to lead these studies. As always, we all have to collectively work on our desire to want to help other people. I think that was addressed, to just having the right desire. And then finally, a number of questions to ask people as you sit down and prepare to study the Bible with them. Everyone hear me all right? Okay, just want to make sure. So turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And what I'm going to do on the big board tonight is have these notes. And what I found out last night, if you can look up there, it's very difficult to read. So you'll be really grateful that I did this last night and had people throwing rotten fruit at me up here. And I decided I would make copies of this for you so that you can see what am I doing up here. And the way I'm going to present it on the board up here is one way I would ask you to consider taking notes for people when you lead this study. And so as I go from point to point and part to part, I'm going to do that up here, and it will be as if I was just magically writing notes. You already have the whole note tablet there in front of you, and you can follow along with me. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, so what we've been talking about in the Singles and Campus is talking about how to approach these faith principle studies from a different perspective than historically we've approached the first principle studies. Ironically, the word of faith has almost the same scriptures in it that the Word of God study from First Principles had. And the reason why I think that bears repeating is because sometimes when something's a little unfamiliar or new, we get a little afraid of it. Especially if you've done First Principles for a long time, you hear faith principles and you think, oh, I don't know how to do that, therefore I'm not going to do it, or I'm afraid to try it. And what I want to encourage all of you tonight is you can do it. I'm new at this, and I'm doing it with you, so you can kind of see how that goes. But I would encourage you to just try this out with people. And even to the point of this, I think I have a friend who I've been reaching out to, and I just am calling him saying, hey, I've got these new Bible studies, and I don't really know how to teach them. Can I try them out on you? And he's like, yeah, sure. So the worst thing that can happen is I get better at studying the Bible with somebody. The best thing that could happen is he goes, I want to be a disciple. So I think God can work that way if we step out on faith. Amen?
Amen?
Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. So this is using a lot of the same scriptures, but it's using it from a faith perspective. And I think you're going to see that as we get into it. I'm going to say over and over and over again, talk about studying this out from a faith perspective. We're trying to teach people what saving faith truly is according to the Bible. And if you remember, one of the last questions you looked at last week on your sheets, or that Peter talked about, was what is the difference between belief and faith? And that's a great thing to ask someone you're studying the Bible with at the very beginning. Because a lot of people think they're the same thing, and we're going to see biblically that may not be the case. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then down in verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So how important is faith?
Very important.
It's critically important. And the purpose of this study that we're going to do is we're going to try to define what true biblical faith is for the person that we're studying the Bible with. What is saving faith according to the Word of God? And when you look at these scriptures, you see faith is exciting. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. And, you know, when you really understand that and you believe that, there's a confidence and enthusiasm it brings to your life, because you really believe God is with me. God hears my prayers. I understand the Bible. I walk with God. There's a confidence that comes with that. And so it's great to live with confidence. And so faith is being sure of what we hope for, even when we can't see the outcome. Okay, and that's what we're talking about here. And you see in verse 6, faith is not an option. It's not a good idea. It's not just being, you know, overly spiritual. Faith is a requirement. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so this is, faith is extremely, extremely important according to the Scriptures. And that's the foundation that you want to springboard off of as you get into this study. How important is faith? It's critically important. It's critically important that everybody understands it from the Bible in the right way. So we're going to start here as we're going to look at two different views of faith. And we're going to start with, on your notes there, it says ritual-based. Any idea what that means, ritual-based? No reading ahead either. You can't cheat on me. You can only use what's on the screen, even though you can't read it. Yes, Esther. Okay. Okay, maybe for some of us, this describes kind of our own religious upbringing. It's very ritual-based, very actions-based. And our religiosity was lived out through rituals. And that superseded, that went way beyond what the Bible said. What was important in your church was the ritual. The amount of times that you prayed or the certain things that you went through, that meant that you had faith. That's what faith was. And, you know, there's a lot of different churches that have those kinds of background in our country today and all around the world. Orthodox churches are this way. Typically the Catholic Church can be this way. Episcopalian, Anglican. These are the types of churches that kind of have a vested interest in this idea of ritual-based faith. And so again, if you go back to the questions that you talked about last week, one of the questions you want to ask is, do you have a religious background? Were you brought up in any kind of background? If someone says, yeah, I was brought up in this Orthodox church, you can say, oh, that's a ritual-based church. And then they might look at you funny and go, what do you mean by that? And what you do is you go ahead and explain what you're talking about. And by and large, what you're going to find is when you explain what that means, they'll go, oh, yeah, I guess that's pretty much what I grew up in. That's what it was like for me to grow up in that environment. Okay, so it's ritual-based, and what it does is actions are what save you. An investment in traditions or religious rituals is what's going to save you. And it doesn't really underscore or discuss much about belief at all. It's just about fulfilling certain duties, rituals, rules that are necessary for salvation. Probably the most common and obvious of these would be something like infant baptism, which Esther was referring to. Infant baptism, obviously, you ask maybe an obvious question, can a one-month-old baby believe, have a faith in God? I think most of us agree no. But they're doing this ritual to be saved. Okay, so this is the belief and this is the background. Look over at Matthew chapter 15 with me. I'm going to test some of you tonight, because I know you are the more mature, dignified men and women of the church. You've been around longer. You know your Bibles better. And so I'm going to be asking for some of you to stand up and quote some scriptures from memory tonight. I won't ask for this one. I will say that I took a chance last night and just did this with the singles in campus, and every one of these scriptures somebody could stand up and memorize. It was very encouraging. So hopefully we can do that in here as well. Matthew 15, and we're going to address this idea of ritualistic or worship by traditions, salvation by ritual. Verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help he might otherwise have received as a gift from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. So one of the things I recommend you do if you're sitting down and studying the Bible with someone here is asking them, just teaching them the Bible, asking them questions that help them to learn the Bible, the circumstances, the people that are involved. You ask, do you know who the Pharisees are? And I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with someone, even that's gone to church for a long time, and they don't know who a Pharisee, they can't tell you this is what a Pharisee is. And so part of our obligation, responsibility, is we're teaching people the Bible to instill faith, is to help them understand what's going on here. What are the circumstances? Who are these Pharisees, and why do they have a problem with Jesus? Shouldn't they be on the same page? And one of the things that you're going to see over and over again is Jesus speaks the loudest and the hardest to the most religious. And that's exactly what he's going to do here. Here these Pharisees come and they say, Jesus, man, you and your disciples, you're dirty. You don't wash your hands before they eat. I know some of the sisters in here, you have a hard time when the husband comes to the dinner table and he hasn't washed his hands yet, right? We have that problem in our house. Pharisees had the same problem, but they had the problem not because they were dirty, because they weren't following this ritualistic tradition that they had handed down from generation to generation. Now, this tradition is found nowhere in the Scriptures. It was the tradition of their elders, of their forefathers. So there was no real issue. There's no salvation issue over this washing of the hands. So what Jesus does is he's got a problem with these guys. He takes issue with them and says, hey guys, why do you guys break the commands of God to uphold your traditions? And he gives them the example of what the Bible would call Corban. And Corban is where we kind of set up this nice deal. Johnny, your parents get sick, you just pay the temple some money. You can just give it to me personally. In fact, I'll take care of it for you. Put it right here in my pocket. And I'll make sure and pray for your parents. And you no longer have to honor them in the way the Scriptures talk about, meaning taking care of them in their old age. Now, I don't know about you, but I want someone to take care of me in my old age. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to need that help, and that's all right. But this was the command of God, honor your father and mother. And so the priesthood came up with a way to make Johnny's life easier and to make them a little money. And everyone's good with it. God says, honor your father and mother. You say, let's do it this way. See, when we start going, God says this, but I say this, we got a problem.
Yeah.
Right there. You see what I'm saying? And Jesus calls it out. He says, you guys have these traditions that you keep up that go against the Word of God. Thus, you nullify the Word of God for the sake of your tradition. You make the Bible worthless, meaningless, useless. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. They knew what Isaiah said, trust me. And I'm sure this got their blood boiling. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, let me just say this. I wouldn't say that we have ever been accused of being a ritual-based faith church. But that doesn't mean that we can't find ourselves in verses 8 and 9 in this church.
That's right. That's
these people
right.
Honor me with their lips. They come on in and they sing, we will glorify the King of Kings. My heart is not in this. But I know the words because we've sung it for years. You guys with me? Your heart's not in it. You're mouthing some words. When we come together on a Wednesday night to sing, we're here to worship God, to honor God. We need to put our heart into that. And so we can very easily fall into this classification of people. We have to be careful and stay humble and watch our own hearts. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. You might as well stay home on Sunday and watch NFL football. You might as well. You're wasting your time here if your heart's not in it. That's the point Jesus is making. So what happens when we set up ritual-based faith traditions that supersede the Word of God? We nullify the Word of God. It no longer has any effect in our life. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. So a ritual-based view puts saving faith into certain actions, but we should not ritualize our faith. That is not what we need to do. And so we have to know and follow the Bible over and above any creeds or traditions that we have in our church. And that's true of our church as well. There's certain things we do every week in church. We sing. We take communion. Okay? We have to know our Bible well enough to know why we do those things. Why do we have these traditions in our church? Why are they important? We need to know the Bible well enough, better than we hold on to a creed or a tradition. And so this was a big deal, and this is a big deal, because this is, many churches relate their faith to ritualism. Actions are what save you. This is what's going to save you. Actions are needed for salvation. So that's what it says up there on the board. Actions needed for salvation. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Okay, so understand this as well. One last thing I'd say on this ritualistic side of things is that the Jewish faith was very ritualistic at this time. And so you even see Paul in a lot of his letters addressing the ritualism that came into the early Christian brotherhood. Things like when Jews would say, hey, you have to be circumcised, then you can get baptized. And Paul's saying, no, you don't need to do that. That old law, that old creed is dead now. And so it's very easy for people to put their stock or their faith into rituals. If I do this, if I'm circumcised, then I'm saved. So we have to also, in a good way, in a knowledgeable way, in a compassionate way, understand what is all this born out of? And when you understand history, it really helps you understand why people would do that. You might read your Bible and go, why would the Jews ever do that? Well, it makes a lot of sense if you understand the Jewish religion before the time of Christ. It makes perfect sense why that would be controversial, why that would be a problem. But again, what Paul's going to say is you don't need to hold to these rituals. You need to have faith in the Son of God. And we need to continue to preach that. Okay, so in response to hundreds of years of ritualistic and oftentimes heartless worship, we have what's called the Reformation. What Reformation was that? Protestant Reformation. And where does that word Protestant come from? What's the root word?
Protest.
It's a protest. All right. Things are getting crazy now. What happens? Well, after all these years and all of these creeds, and when you go down that road of creeds and you have a tradition for everything, pretty soon somebody logically, when they get a hold of the Bible and they look at it, they go, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? Martin Luther's a great example. He finds 95 reasons to object to what the Catholic Church of his day was doing. He nails them on the wall. He goes a different direction. And he begins what we would call today to be a belief-based model of faith. He goes down that road of belief-based faith. And what does belief-based faith say? Only belief will save you. It's all about the heart. It's all about how you feel. It's all about what you think, but it has nothing to do with your actions. Why would they say that? Why would there be that kind of response? Yeah, Diane?
Well, a lot of times disciples are referred to as believers in a lot of scriptures, so they have to say, oh, I'm a believer, so it
means me too. Okay, our modern day vernacular would call a disciple a believer oftentimes. That's very true. Yeah, that's right. Suzanne? Okay, yeah, there's very clear scriptures that say works can't save you, right? So if you're putting your entire religious creed into works and the Bible says works can't save you, then that's a problem.
Yep.
Anything else? Yeah.
Saved by grace.
Okay, similar scripture. I heard someone else say it's just easy. I think that's probably very true in our society today. It's a very easy way to attach yourself to faith. Okay, so belief-based Christianity rises out of Protestant Reformation. It's a protest to ritual-based faith. And these things have been warring against each other ever since. It takes the extreme opposite view of what it means to have a saving faith. And a belief-based view says that only belief and no action saves you. And maybe some of you in this room tonight grew up in that kind of church, with that kind of background. It wasn't a ritualistic background, it was the complete opposite. It was very heavy on belief. Maybe something like praying Jesus into your heart or something like that. I know that was one of my experiences growing up. And so faith, in essence, becomes a sincere belief. Okay, that's what faith is equated to under this model. So look in your Bibles. Let's turn over to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And before you get there, who can stand up and recite this scripture for us? Larry, are you raising your hand? You can stand up and say it. Well, you got busted. You stretched at the wrong time, my brother. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. All right, let's hear it for Larry. Very well done. Exactly what it says. And if you had some problem remembering, you just kind of hum the song too that we sing all the time. You know, trying to get what's the next part. You know, trying to fast forward the song in your mind. We sing that a lot, right? Well, what's the essence of what Jesus is saying to the Jews who had what? Okay, these would be believers in our modern-day belief-based system. They believe. That's who Jesus is talking to. In fact, Jesus, in the Gospel of John, for the first time reveals himself as, I am the Son of God. And you got a whole lot of people around, and some of them go, no, he's not. I don't believe that at all. But there's a group of people that say, yes, he is. And he turns to that group, not the non-believing group, the believing group, and says, if you hold to my teachings, then you're really my disciple. It's an if-then statement. Meaning, if you don't hold to my teachings, what? You're not a disciple. And then everything that comes after that follows. Then you'll know the truth. But if not, then you won't know the truth. And then you'll be set free. But if not, then you won't be set free. You guys follow me so far?
Yes.
So, Jesus is speaking to believers, people that believe he's the Son of God, and he's saying belief is not enough. Simple belief is not enough. We have a large, huge population of Christianity today that says belief is enough. And this is why it's so important for you, brothers and sisters, to know what you're teaching people. And to present it in this way is very powerful, because I know I grew up in one tradition. I know all of us grow up in one or another tradition if we're at all religious. And if not, it makes sense to people who didn't grow up religious, because it explains what's going on in Christianity and why it's so conflicted. But again, what we're trying to get to is, what is saving faith? Well, great question to ask here is it possible to be a disciple the way Jesus is asking if you don't know his teachings? Is it possible to have saving faith if you don't know the teachings? According to what Jesus himself says here, is it possible?
No.
It's not possible. If you do what? Can you hold to something you don't know? You can't. And this is what we really want to help people to see. Where is their faith at based on the Scriptures? Because if they don't know the Scriptures well enough, there's no way they're going to be able to follow them. There's no way they're going to be able to hold to them. And then there's the other things don't result either. It's impossible. Look over in verse 51. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. See, saving faith is more than just a cognitive belief in your head. It's somebody that keeps God's word. The implication is you have to know God's word to keep it. Okay, and the easy example that we typically give when we talk about the belief versus faith thing is we talk about the tightrope walker. You've heard the story, right? We string a tightrope about 8 feet from the ceiling right here all the way across this auditorium. And I ask Nicole, will you please tightrope across the... So she gets up there with her little ballerina shoes or whatever, and she struts across. And everyone's amazed. No one knows that she has this talent. And I say, great job. Now get up there with a wheelbarrow and do the same thing. And she does it. And everybody's just flabbergasted. We can't believe she can do this. And, you know, if she fell, she would certainly die. But she's just cruising around. And we say next, okay, Jan, do you believe she could put a person in the wheelbarrow and do that? And Jan goes, yes. We say, Jan, why don't you get in the wheelbarrow? And he says, no. The question is, does Jan really believe? The answer is no. Because if he really believed, if any of us really believed she could do that, we'd have no problem putting ourselves in the wheelbarrow.
Yeah. Right.
So there's a difference. Belief for Jesus is different than belief for someone in a belief-based model. Belief for Jesus is backed up by something more. So here you have belief on the screen. Belief is equated to sincerity. And then if you're sincere, then what happens? Well, I guess you would act. But we don't believe that in the belief-based model, because actions don't save you. So we can't say that. So we'd say, no, action's not the issue. We don't really know. It's just a sincere belief. And that's what we're comfortable with in this model. So you have two options under this belief-based model of what faith is. One is that belief and faith are the same. Or option two is, belief is when you know something, faith is when you feel it. Or experience it in some way. When you really know it. Really, really know it. It can possibly show itself in action. Maybe it probably should, but it's not certainly a requirement. Ultimately, you're saved when you really feel it or you really know it. But that's it. We see here in John 8, Jesus says very clearly, we shouldn't reduce our faith only to some kind of cognitive belief. That won't work for Jesus. All have to hold to his teachings and follow them to be a true disciple. Intellectual belief, therefore, is not enough. Nor can we rely on or trust our feelings. Have you ever felt something really strongly and then been wrong?
Yep.
That's what we call sincere belief. Okay? And sincerity, we know, does not equal truth. I was sharing this example last night of a time that Stacy and I were driving and I got lost. But I thought I wasn't lost. And she asked if we could get directions and I said no. And she asked 5 minutes later and I said no. I know where I'm going. And finally, about an hour later, I pulled over and asked for directions. I was lost. But I sincerely believed I knew where I was going. Very passionately believed that, in fact. We got into quite a discussion about it. So sincere faith can be wrong. It's not a saving faith. That's not what saving faith is. And we have to understand this. Religious people, no matter how fervent, can be wrong in their understanding. And we need to be able to stand by that solidly, even while we admire their sincerity. See, I think if you have the ability to admire somebody's sincerity yet stand by your convictions, you come across differently to them. You come across as someone that really wants to help them, that respects their beliefs. And it allows us to kind of walk side by side with them and help them instead of trying to duke it out with them to prove them wrong. So what are the elements of a true saving faith then? Well, let's look over in James chapter 2. I'm going to skip around a little bit from your sheet. Some of these other scriptures that I don't cover, you can look at later. And you know, you can decide as you study with people what you need to cover and maybe what you could choose to leave out. That's up to you. That's up to your discretion. But again, this is something I would practice and just try out. Okay, James chapter 2, verse 17. What is biblical saving faith? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You see, the problem oftentimes with the belief-based model is the belief-based faith, the status that gets you is demon-level faith. You believe in one God. You believe in Jesus. Do the demons believe that?
Yep.
Congratulations. You have reached demonic faith. What is biblical saving faith according to this scripture? It's faith, belief, plus it's action. And so when you draw on your sheet here, what you're going to do now is you're going to say, okay, see these two sides? The problem is what we need to do is we need to bring these sides together. We need to have complete faith. Faith, belief, is not complete. Actions without the heart, by tradition, is not complete. And so on your sheet, you can draw this. There's belief, okay? And there's actions. What is faith? What is biblical saving faith? It's both. If somebody is brought up with a ritual-based religious life, but has completely missed the heart of the message, it's not saving faith. And if someone has been raised up believing all their life that Jesus is the Son of God, and that God is one God, but doesn't know their Bible, can't hold to the teachings themselves, faith is going to be incomplete as well. Let's read on here in James chapter 2. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he'd offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. His faith was made complete by what he did. Now we're getting a picture of what saving faith is. And the scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, Rahab, and then we'll stop there. Verse 25. So you have both happening here. You have a combination of both. Look over in James chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does.
Amen.
So you have a very clear picture here from the book of James of this kind of both sides of the equation. One person says, well, you have faith, I have deeds. He says, show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by what I do. These things are inseparable when it comes to true biblical faith and understanding what true biblical faith actually is. So what are the elements of a true saving faith? Well, we talked about HBO. Remember that HBO thing?
Hear, believe, and obey.
Hear, believe, and obey. Okay. You got to hear the word correctly. You got to hear it correctly. You can hear the word anywhere. And this is really, really big. When you get into studying at seminary or religious universities, one of the first classes you're going to take is a class on how to really understand things correctly. Because there's a lot of stuff out there. There's a lot of books out there. They may not be accurate. And so how do we do that correctly? You've got to hear the word correctly. That's the H. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Anyone know what that says? Laura, stand on up. I see you mouthing it, so I think you know it. Go ahead, nice and loud.
Faith comes from hearing the word, and the word is heard through the word of Christ.
The message of Christ, that's right. Very good. Okay, consequently, faith comes from hearing the word. From hearing the message is heard through the word of Christ. Where does faith come from? Where do we hear it? It comes from the word. So if we don't know the word, well, are we going to have faith? Not the faith that God wants us to have. That's why Romans 10:17 is so important. Okay, what else are you going to talk about under this point? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Who knows that scripture? Lonnie Martinez, stand up. Oh, okay, stand up.
Okay, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Because when you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Exactly. Watch your what?
Life.
What's your life? What is your life? Actions. Right there on the page, actions. And your what?
Doctrine.
Doctrine. What's your doctrine?
Bible.
Your Bible, and for a Christian, what you believe in general?
Yep.
For a Christian, it's your Bible. Where is that? It's right there. Action, belief. Watch them closely. Why watch them closely?
And your ears.
Okay. It's easy for these things to get off kilter, isn't it? I mean, one day you're praising God, the next day you're sending up a storm. What happens? We got to watch these things closely. If you do, what happens? You save yourself. And then you have the opportunity to save so many others. That's what we're talking about with the Bring Your Neighbor Day this weekend. And I hope it's really hitting you. We have the opportunity to save people in our neighborhoods, at our jobs. I mean, what an amazing opportunity we have. And I appreciated the message last weekend. It really helped me. Because I can get easily overwhelmed by the numbers of people in my neighborhood. I can get overwhelmed by the adopting the kittens on the screen. The whole thing. I mean, everything Peter said, I was like, yes, focus on the one. It's really helped me to focus on just a few people to try to help them. We can all do that. You can do this. And don't believe the lies of Satan that say that you can't. We can do this. Life and doctrine. If you do, you'll save yourself. If you don't know the doctrine, if you don't know the Bible well, is it even possible to have a saving faith? No, you haven't heard the word correctly. I mean, I give the example of college students, you know, let's say you're coming up to study the Bible at my house and the screen door's kind of open, the door's open, and you hear me cussing out my wife. And you kind of stop outside like, what do I do? Awkward moment, not sure what to do. I'm feeling like running away. And then I see you outside the door. Hey, bro, come on in. Great to see you. Give him a big hug. Sit him down. Can I get you something to drink? And he's like, okay, I guess I should just stay. And in the course of our Bible study with this guy who's not a Christian, before we sit down to start, I say, you guys want to smoke a joint first? Or no, you're not. You're good? You're good? Okay. I'm going to go ahead and do that, and then we're going to start our Bible study. Now, let's say I teach everything from the Bible flawlessly. Is this guy really going to listen to me? I hope not. Because my life and my doctrine don't match. I could have the doctrine down pat when I teach it, but my life is out of whack. I'm not going to help anybody. And we have to take this serious in our marriages, in our homes, in our parenting, on the job. People are watching. You go, well, it's just me and my family in my house, so how I treat my wife is up to me. Your kids are watching. They'll see your hypocrisy. Nothing. When the time comes to study the Bible in the teen ministry, I don't think so. We've got to hear the word correctly. We've got to hear it correctly. We've got to live it correctly. Next thing, we've got to believe. That's the B. We've got to believe with confidence. That's what faith is all about. It's having confidence in God and confidence in our relationship with Him. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Let's turn over there. Very popular scripture. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, as with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Is it possible to have saving faith without really believing? No, it's not. We have to believe with confidence. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Who's got that one memorized? Suzanne, stand up.
All scripture is God breathed and is useful to teach and rebuke me and correct and train me in righteousness, so that every man of God will be thoroughly equipped.
Bravo, well done.
Amen.
Let's hear it for Suzanne. You can clap for her. Very good. Okay, do we believe all scripture is God breathed, that it's inspired by God, and that it is what? Useful. It's not just a decorative piece in my home. It's not just a paperweight for my desk. Those aren't the uses. It's useful. Do you know how to use the Bible? These are the kinds of questions you want to be asking people. If somebody doesn't know how to use the Bible, is it possible for them to have the saving faith that Jesus is talking about? Now, the Bible is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that you can be thoroughly equipped. God wants you to be completely capable to live the life He's called you to live. But in order to do that, you have to be taught, trained, corrected, rebuked at times by the Scriptures. Are you willing to be taught? Are you willing to be corrected? Do you have the humility that says, teach me? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Who knows that? Nobody? I don't believe you. Take a shot. Come on. Be bold. Mm-hmm. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. None of these mumblings from your seat. Stand up. Now, okay, you can't. No, you already did one. I appreciate you doing one.
When the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword.
Are you going to stand up or are you going to sit down? Diane Mees, stand up. Okay, we'll help you. We'll help you. We'll help you. We'll help you. Please stand. Brenda, stand up. I know, huh? Started. Good job. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Okay? It cuts.
Yeah.
Are you willing to be cut by the Bible? See, here's the thing, brothers and sisters, that you have to understand. When you approach it from this perspective, what you're doing, and Peter may have already said this, is instead of approaching the Bible studies from the perspective, are you a disciple? Have you been living the life? Which can tend to put people on the defensive. Instead, what you're doing is, let's talk about what the Bible defines as saving faith. Do you have that or not? Have you been taught this? It takes the pressure off them. Were you ever taught this? Can you understand calculus if you were never taught it? I can't. And it helps people to let their guard down a little bit and just go, you know, I don't know this. No, I was never taught this. Wow, I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. I do want that. And then what you're doing now is you're setting it up. You're laying it down. Okay, this is what it means to hear it correctly. This is what it means to believe. Are you willing to be cut? It's going to be hard at times, these Bible studies. But are you willing to learn what it means to have saving faith? And then from here, if someone sees, I don't have saving faith, I got to get that. Then doing discipleship and the cross and all these other studies that we're going to do that we've named a little differently, but are essentially the same scriptures, looking at it from a faith perspective. They're going to be a breeze because people want to get their faith completed. You guys with me here? So this is a really powerful way to do this Bible study. Even these notes helps for people to see it. This can be very, you know, if you don't write these things down, it can be very like, what? But if you write it down in front of them and show them this as you're doing it, it's like, oh, I see what you're saying. Wow, that's true. The Bible cuts. The word cuts like a scalpel that's meant to remove cancer or sin out of our lives. Are you willing to be cut? Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Remember that scripture? Who knows that one? Anybody? Nobody? I've got my eager students over here wanting to go again. Come on, somebody knows this scripture, really? Nobody knows it? All the same people. See that we need to grow in the marriage ministry and our understanding of the Word of God. We've got to marinate in this. You guys with me?
Yes. Very true.
These are scriptures my kids are starting to memorize, guys.
Yep.
Okay? If you don't know the books of the Bible by memory, you better get on your horse and start learning. My 8-year-old can come up here and he can rattle them off. Okay? You guys need to know this stuff. It's the Word of God. It's a great treasure. I'm going to talk about that on Sunday. I'm excited. I'm preaching on Sunday. So we can talk about the treasure. Treasure of the treasure. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. No private interpretation.
Okay.
Men were carried along by the Holy Spirit when they wrote the Word of God.
Yep.
Okay, so this is from God. And a problem they were already having in the first century church and second century, is they're having a hard time believing this is from God. Well, men wrote it, didn't they?
Yes.
Therefore, it is flawed, right? And people say the same thing today. It's still an issue today. Okay. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit has inspired it. There's one interpretation. It's God's. We've got to make sure that we understand what it is. And that God's Word is going to have to trump our own opinions or our own feelings.
That's right.
Okay. And that's what believing with confidence does, is it allows you to go, you know what? It's not about my opinions or my feelings. Whatever the Bible says, I'm going with it. You can have confidence when you take that approach. Finally, obey. Try to wrap it up here. I'm almost ahead of time, if you can believe that. Obey or act to complete your faith. Okay, and that's the last point there. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Who knows that one? Turn over there real quick. I know that one's not fair. It's not in the Word study. But I still think it's a good scripture to know. Anybody know it by heart? Nobody? Turn over there, Matthew chapter 7. I think to me, this is kind of the slam dunk scripture, which is why it's so great to know when it comes to this study. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord. Not prophesy in your name. In your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Is belief enough? Lord, Lord, I know you. You're Jesus. I believe in you. I accepted you into my heart. I believe you. In fact, look at the people in verse 22 that he's talking about here. People who drove out demons. People who performed miracles. These were the ultra-religious that Jesus was condemning. These would be the people that if you saw people doing this today, you go, they are going to heaven, man. They're in. They got an e-ticket, they're in, man. I can't even come close to what they do. Jesus says they're not going to make it. Why? What's the issue? What's the problem? Verse 23. What's the problem? I never knew you. But you're Jesus. I know you. Okay, but who are you? Did we ever spend any time together? Did you ever talk to me? I'm sorry. So many people are like this in our world today. You know, they know so much about politics, you would think they knew the politician. But if you brought them up and introduced them, they'd be like, "Hi, I'm John." They'd be like, "I'm sorry, who are you?" That's the way people treat God. I know all kinds of stuff about God, but we don't have a personal relationship. How's your prayer life going? How's your Bible study going? Has it turned into a once a week thing? Hopefully. Or are you reading and praying every day? These are the scriptures that need to convict us, brothers and sisters. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't be fooled. And there's a lot of people that will be, unfortunately. We have to obey. And the first destination in your obedience is your relationship personally with God. It's the first stop. We're not going to read all the other scriptures here tonight because I'm up against it. But obedience is the third part to complete faith. Hear, believe, and obey. It's a very different approach for many of us. If you're learning these studies for the first time, then for you it's just the way we do it. So that's fine. This is what I told the singles in campus. Before I got married, Stacy had a bridal shower. She got lots of gifts. I wasn't there, so, you know, she got like candles and pretty vases and, I don't know, cooking stuff. All stuff that went in our home, but, you know, it wasn't really stuff I was fired up about. But her parents, actually it was her mom specifically, because her mom's really thoughtful this way. Her mom got me a gift for the bridal shower, even though I wasn't there. And she got me this big metal bucket filled with tools. I didn't have any tools. I had a screwdriver and a wrench. That was all I had, you know. And I opened this up. I was like, no way. Look at all of these tools. I have become a man. I mean, look at this. I can fix things now. I don't have to be ashamed when another man comes in my garage and looks around like, "Where's your tools, man? What's wrong with you?" I got a bucket of tools. I was so fired up. Over the years since then, I've collected more tools. But it's funny because I was even putting something together today. I've got like 10 screwdrivers. I don't get rid of any of them. You just keep adding them, you know. They're all valuable. You kind of keep them and I could use any of them. They all work. But it looks impressive because you got more tools. You know what I mean? Looks good. You're getting new tools tonight. How should you feel about your new tools? Well, you should be excited. New tools, man. I'm becoming a better equipped Christian. How should you feel about your old tools? Should you throw them out?
No.
You just add these to the tool chest. You just throw more tools in the tool chest. You just add to your inventory of the ways that you can help people become a Christian. That's all we're doing tonight. You go, "I'm not that comfortable with this." I know, I'm not either. That's okay. It's going to take time. It's a process. I want to encourage you not to just kind of throw this in the back of your car. Work on it. Practice it. Get good at it. It's going to mean the salvation of many, many souls in the East region. We have an opportunity this weekend. Do not forget to bring your neighbor day. Bring your neighbor.
Amen.
Just bring them. If they don't want to come, bring your other neighbor. Bring one of your neighbors. And it'll be a great service, I promise you. The Word of God will be preached, and that's enough. So let's really fight to teach people what true saving faith is. Amen? Let's do this in our ministries. Let's watch God do amazing things. Step out on faith. Be willing to put it out there. Last announcement I want to make is for you parents of teens. Your teens have a devotional this weekend, but it's at like midnight. Okay, it's at Center Ice in Ontario, and they're playing the campus ministry in Broomball, and we do this every year. I can't promise you that their nose won't be broken when they come home, or even a leg, but I promise you they'll be in good hands because they'll be with the campus ministry, and we try to really take care of them and love up on them when we do these things. So please let them come. Please encourage them to come. They need to be at Center Ice in Ontario by 11. They're hearing this announcement in the other room, but I know teenagers don't talk to their parents, so I wanted to talk to you and make sure that you knew about it. They need to wear dark clothes, and you might really impress them by telling them before they walk out of the house when they're wearing a white t-shirt that Mike won't let them play at all if they show up in that white t-shirt and they get the right clothes on, and then you might even win bonus points there in their minds with you. So love to have any of you come out that want to brave the late night and watch us play. We have a great, great time. It's been awesome to be at the Married Ministry. I hope we get to do this more. Love you guys. Thank you. Let's finish with a prayer, and then you'll be dismissed to your groups.
Thank you, Josh.
God, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that you're teaching us, some of us older Christians even, how to use your word in new and exciting ways. And I pray that we'd embrace the challenge, that we would grow in our own faith, that we'd stay very, very close to you personally, and that we can help as many people as possible. God, we pray that this year in the East Region would be the greatest year we've had. We know you're capable of that, but we also know that our faith needs to be there. So help us. Help us to embrace the things we're learning. Help us to fight to grow in our faith. Thank you for this night. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.